Well, the ancient Chinese philosophers had a perfect, absolutely spot-on proverb for times such as this. I don't know what that is, but I'm sure it would fit perfectly if I did know it. Happy to be here, happy to have the setup from Samuel and the group. It's a hard thing to follow a group like that who's obviously passionate about all the right things in the right way with the right balance. I'm going to do something a little bit strange today. I don't know if anybody's heard of this show. I know that probably a large portion of the students here weren't even born when Hunter was known. Now, people as old as Dr. Troyer would know this. But a very popular TV show back in the 90s with Detective Sergeant Rick Hunter and his rather fetching sidekick, Dee Dee McCall, solving crimes in a very creative way. But this show caught fever in China. And I think your son knows this, you know this, but you just returned, Claire, from China. That when China catches a passion for something, they call it a fever. So back when Mao died and China got more and more westernized, they adopted Western suit fever and private phone fever and satellite TV fever. And yes, they've even caught Jesus fever. The authorities, when Jesus is sweeping all across China, they refer to it as villages catching Jesus fever. This small village of Xiajia in northwest China had caught Hunter fever. They got satellite TV, and people, actually it was about 1,500 people, a very small, small village, about the size of people in this room, 1,500 people. And they watched Hunter relentlessly every week, their favorite show. They caught Hunter fever. Hunter had this catchphrase. He always said in every show at least twice, sometimes three times, but every time twice, he would say, "Works for me." Now, that's not a metaphor for you freshmen for your Asbury experience falling off a cliff. It could be. But what's so interesting about that is because the show made it through the censors, that's one thing, but the translators, by the time they dubbed it, the phrase "works for me" didn't come out at all, "works for me." The phrase exactly in Chinese worked out to "whatever God wants." So this Chinese village, they caught Hunter fever. But they started to realize that they heard this at least two or three times a week, "whatever God wants, whatever God wants, whatever God wants." So Hunter would be asked a question, "Do you want to interrogate this guy?" "Whatever God wants." "You going to remodel your house?" "Whatever God wants." "Where are you going to take a vacation?" "Whatever God wants." So these people got two misnomers. First of all, that every American is packing heat. You know what I'm saying? Every American is carrying guns. And the other thing is that every American in every situation responds, "whatever God wants." They called him, by the way, excellent detective Hung Te. Now, there's in the annals of Captain Obvious, you have people say things that are incredible. But Charles de Gaulle, the French statesman and former general, said that China's a big country inhabited by many, many Chinese. As a matter of fact, 1/5 the Great Commission. Let's talk about the phrase "whatever God wants." There was a young British gentleman named Robert Morrison, the first Protestant missionary to China back in the early 1800s. He got to the point where he said, "whatever God wants," much like I hope everybody in this room at some point, "whatever God wants." And his heart, he got a passion for China. He started thinking more and more of China. God had placed on his heart, and his heart just was thinking every day, thinking, "China, China, China, I've got to get there," 200 years ago. He, as a British, could not get to China because the East India Trading Company would not transport missionaries from England to China. Why? Because there was all kind of problems associated with missionaries. They would witness on board, there would be crew members that would be converted, and the East India Trading Company, they trafficked in kind of sordid things, things that were opium trafficking, things like that. They didn't want to have missionaries, that kind of thing. They said, no missionaries need apply for the journey. So for Robert Morrison, who had a call for China, he had to first take a boat from England all the way to New York, catch a steamer there, and then go all the way back to then called Canton, now modern-day Guangzhou, where he got up the Pearl River, where most missionaries in those days accessed the inland. As the story goes, he's coming there. It took 113 days, a little bit longer than an entire semester. 113 days when he left home, going to New York, the boat there to Canton, 113 grueling days at sea. And finally, that 112th, 113th day, he gets there. He looks and he sees Guangzhou bobbing into the crosshairs of his spiritual mind. He sees it coming closer and closer. Finally, he's been preparing. This guy's a linguistic genius. The things he did were just incredible back in those days. And he sees China finally. Here it is. The place where he would die, the place where his wife would die, the place where many, many people in his team would die. And people on that boat described how he hunched over, overcome by emotion, and said these famous words, "China, oh China." But they said he didn't say it like that. He said, "China, oh China." He couldn't even speak, so overcome with this place that God had called him to go and die for the cause of the gospel. There is a cost, not just to going overseas, but to following Christ relentlessly and doing whatever God wants. We heard just about 72 hours ago my classmate Helen share about her mother and father who perished in a plane crash. There is a cost. My sister, who was born in the southern port city of Taiwan in 63, was dropped on the floor and incurred just severe cranial trauma because of a Catholic church converted quickly into a hospital. There's a cost involved, an ongoing cost, but it's worth it. Some people last night, I hope there was a few in this room that heard at the OMS Student Center, and overcome with emotion, he shared this: "I'm devastated every time I go to the monastery in my hometown, in Kumbum, which is up near the high Islamic region in northwest China. Devastating. Took one of our Asburians last year, traveled with me for 2 months in China. We visited that monastery, and I didn't know his relationship there, but he was overcome with tears, hot tears running down his cheek, and I didn't know if I'd said something wrong or what was going on, and he just was overcome because he says, how will they ever hear about Jesus? Young guys are brought there at age 6 or 7 or 8 and spend their entire life there. Very sensitive for anybody out to get in, and for him to say, how will they ever hear about Jesus? That's what I love about the semester abroad that Tina and I and Dr. Troy and others and Dr. Clagg are putting together, semester abroad to give students an exposure to France, other places around the world, but yes, and China. So our program next fall, you might want to consider, or go with Living Hope, but get an exposure to China. So we'll start for 5 weeks in Xi'an, basically where the Silk Road terminated back in the day, and where the three of the major religions in China had their genesis, at least caught traction. You have Taoism, Buddhism, and yes, Christianity, which came to China in 635 AD. When Chinese hear that, they are flabbergasted. They thought China, they thought religion, they thought Christianity was a recent imposition. They have no idea the year 635 AD, that historians that kind of came further east actually made their way to China and had for 200 years had influence during the Tang Dynasty. All that's been forgotten. And now it's been revived. And when people hear about this, they're saying, why has this been kept from us in China? Why has this huge historical tidbit been hidden from us? And then they usually ask the next question, what else has been kept from us? I love the opportunity that some will have. Some in this room will go to study next semester, next fall in China, to have your hearts redemptively crushed to see what God might do with your life. I know there's in this room more than a few Robert Morrisons or Roberta Morrisons waiting to happen, more than a few Hudson Taylors, more than a few Gladys Aylwards, more than a few Eric Littles. And a semester abroad is a great place to get in touch with your inner passion, and a great place to have every last prop of self-sufficiency obliterated. Now let's just back up for a minute. Not literally, but let's just back up for a minute and talk about China. When I say the word China to you, what comes to your mind? You think about pandas, and you think about the Great Wall. You think not this Great Wall, the other Great Wall. You think of terracotta warriors. You think of sweet and sour pork. You think of the one-child policy, and the list goes on and on and on. The one-child policy, if you think about that, is one of the most devastating social experiments ever in the history of mankind. It's caused incredible havoc in China. And we talk about orphans and orphanages here and things like that, and Samuel mentioned 20 million orphans. There's also 20 to 30 million Muslims in China. Did you know that? There's also 20 to 25 million males in China of marriageable age that don't have a chance mathematically of finding a bride. Why? Because as one health official boasted recently, we have prevented 400 million births. China at one point for 30 or 35 years caught abortion fever. One child only. During Mao's day, you could have 15, 16, 17 kids. Mao said, to the glory of Mother China, have as many kids as possible. But when you couldn't sustain that, there came the change when he passed off the scene. Let's go to one child, literally one birth only. And so people in a patriarchal society, heavily bent on having a male firstborn who could carry on the family name, that led to gender selective abortions. A tragedy in history. What happened as time caught up, you had more and more males, the surplus of males grew and grew and grew, the gap became substantial, so that now you have these men that are called bare branches. They don't have a chance. What will they do with all of that? What will they do? That's the question. What will they do? It's devastating. It's depressing. Suicide will go up. Homosexuality will go up. Trafficking will go up. Abductions will go up. Rape will go up. Prostitution will go up. Out of wedlock, pregnancy, AIDS, goes on and on and on and on. Authorities around the world don't know, have a clue how to fix this huge problem. I think Jesus is the only answer. It's a pretty depressing topic to think about. China is booming spiritually and physically. It's the world's leading economy. When I say it's the world's leading economy, that happened last October. Now, the Wall Street Journal said that. Forbes magazine said that. The news outlets all said that, but it has to be nuanced a little bit, right? How you crunch the numbers. Yes, as far as sheer buying power, China's the leading economy. But as far as per capita earnings, things like that, you heard about, I think it was Tyler's aunt that earns $50 a month. There's many hundreds of millions of Chinese that earn just $2 or $3 a day. So they lag far behind the rest of the world in those key categories. But they are booming economically. Volkswagen just opened up 7 new factories in China. A new KFC opens up every 14 hours in China. I've been praying for years for Kentucky to get into China, but not KFC. I want Asbury's in China. That's my goal. They're building too quick at times. Some buildings have fallen over in recent years. They call them tofu buildings because of lax standards and maybe people that are contractors cutting corners to make a quick buck, and these buildings have fallen over. A company in 2012 built a 30-story hotel in just 15 days. You can see this online, the time-lapse photography. The same company built 10 full-size houses in one day using huge gargantuan 3D printers. Google it, you'll see it's true. And this year, the same company built a 57-story skyscraper in just 19 days. I'm not sure the semester abroad will stay in this place just yet until it goes through a few earthquakes. But China has caught building fever. It's used more cement in the last 3 years than the USA has used in the entire last century. Let me say that again. In the last 3 years, China has used more cement than the U.S. used in all the last 100 years. Wall Street gets it. There's Ford factories. There's Bentleys all over China. There's Cadillac factories. There's 8 Harley-Davidson dealerships, Starbucks, and mega companies like Coke see China as their largest growth market. They really get it. Wall Street gets it. China. Oh, China. For this motive, right? Not for the motive of Robert Morrison. The pollution because of this growth can be stifling. It absolutely is. Some of our coworkers, my wife and I worked in Hong Kong, taught in Hong Kong for 4 years. And my cubicle partner, who headed up our mission there in China for 35 years, a guy from Ohio, every minute or so I would hear. Another minute go by. I'd have to put the earplugs or headphones. But because the cost, we don't think about the cost of missions sometimes. His health. He probably won't live as long as he would have if he hadn't gone to China. They say walking outside on some days is the equivalent of smoking 8 to 20 cigarettes. Water tables in China have been soaked because of all the toxic sludge that's been dumped in there. Whole water tables have been compromised, and people say in a best case scenario, they couldn't recover for 100 years. Blood donation scams have led to AIDS villages. There are whole places called cancer villages where the government just shovels people to go and die. How will they hear about Jesus? Why so much cancer? The carcinogens in the air, of course. 50,000 cigarettes are smoked in China every second. They have caught cigarette fever and much more. By the time we come into this building today and leave, 200 million cigarettes will have been smoked in China. They have a health crisis on their hands. Now, there's so much more to talk about. I've got a few minutes here to close. We want to be thinking about China, not about pollution and not about cell phone fever and all this thing and Detective Hung Te, but we want to think about China representing one-fifth of the Great Commission. One-fifth. It's an incredible thing when you think about it. 70 to 130 million of those, 1.35 million Chinese, are Christians. Hope I can get on this. This magazine cover from the South China Morning Post came out years back. The subtitle is not too clear, but if you I put it here, Jesus of Nazareth now has more followers on the mainland than the Communist Party. Not just more, but far in excess. There's 22,000 new converts to Christianity in China every day. 22,000 every day. 1,000 every hour. In Africa, you have 26,000 new converts. In India, you have 30,000 converts a day. There was an incredible move of the Spirit in the majority world, and I don't want Asburgians to miss what's going on. God is working here, yes, but at least go and taste and see the mind-boggling trajectory that is taking place in China in particular. I'm reading a book right now by a guy named Rodney Stark, a very respected researcher and sociologist, very respected, and he's finally caught on. I was hoping for years and years and years he'd write a book on China. He just wrote that book this year. And in that he says, if current trends continue, let me quote this from Marvin Alasky, if recent trends continue, the major religious story of our lifetime will be how China became the global center of evangelical Christianity. Before you say, tell God what he can and he can't do, which is a very dangerous business, it is happening in your lifetime. A staggering numbers of people coming to Christ. They don't want us to help them to evangelize. They're saying, come, send us teachers, like Samuel said. Send us people who can show us the right way in many ways. We can do the evangelism. We've got the scars on the back to prove that. Send teachers. Rodney Stark says this, by 2030, there will be 295 million Christians in China, almost 300 million. By 2040, if current trends continue, there will be 400 million believers in China. My only question then will be, how much problem will they have smuggling Bibles into America? Lowell Williamson, my friend here in Wilmore, who's had a 50-year love affair with China, along with my dad, did many, many things in China over the last decades of their lives, said this, everything you've heard about China is true. Somewhere. Everything you've heard about China is true somewhere. Some places there's great religious freedom. Some places there's incredible opposition and persecution. Over here we have huge numbers of believers in Anhui province. Three provinces over, you have people that are hardly even touched by the gospel. You have mega churches being built, and you have mega churches being bulldozed by the dozens this last 2 years. There's phenomenal wealth, right? China has over a million millionaires, has 250 billionaires in China, and China has executed more billionaires than any nation in history. So that wealth also brings the temptation to corruption. But you have great poverty in China. Over 30 million people in China live in caves still. I know you don't believe me. Just go Google it and check it out and see if that's true. These are not your basic caves in the past. They're kind of very nice caves that have cable and electricity, but caves nonetheless. That's why Rob Gifford, author of the book China Road, if you're looking to read one book on China, read China Road, said this, if you're not confused about China, it's simply because you're not paying attention. We need to pay attention to what God is doing and what God may be doing in your heart. I came prepared. I didn't know for how many minutes. I've got 3 minutes, so let me just truncate my closing to just talk about the one-way missionaries, right? By the way, I want to show you a little bit of the devastation that's happened this last year. One official in Wenzhou and Zhejiang got a little bit peeved by too many crosses in his city, and I've seen these. There are. When I went there and visited, what is an incredible number of crosses, huge, massive churches. And because of one guy's opposition, it set into motion some dominoes where hundreds of crosses were removed or burned, churches were demolished. And these are pretty powerful statement. What I don't understand is why these dictators, to call them that, people like Nero or this guy in Wenzhou or Zhejiang or people like Mao or others, think that when you destroy the church, you're somehow destroying Christianity. The church is just brick and mortar. The church is just, you know, plastic and cement. Think about, the church is not the church. This is the church, you see. And even when they try and kill Christians, which I'll talk about in closing here, the church always, every time in history, Claire, I think I'm correct here, that every time in history there's been a major persecution, the church has always exploded in growth, twofold, threefold, fivefold, or in China's case, 100-fold. 1 million Christians in 49 when the communists took over, now we have an excess of 100 million, and perhaps by 2040, 400 million Christians. I'll share my story for another chapel in the future, but I want to close with the one-way missionaries, a group like this. When I see the potential in this room, it is incredible. The Lord knows that, and Satan knows that. That's why Helen was sharing here on Friday. The devil will do whatever he can to bring you down. He'll do whatever he can to destroy your hope. Because he looks out at a group like this, and he loses so much sleep you can't believe it, the potential that's in this room. But there's a group about 100 years ago called the One-Way Missionaries. Some went to China, some went to the Hebrides, all over the planet. But there was a group that just got this incredible conviction, whatever God wants. Just like excellent detective Hung Tae said, whatever God wants, whatever God wants, whatever God wants. And they did it. But what set this group apart is they didn't have luggage, like three sets of luggage we saw on Friday. They had a coffin to carry their belongings. That was one of their trademarks because they knew they weren't coming back. Now, I thought about getting a coffin. I went into Nicholasville this week with my wife. You know how creepy it is to go to Nicholasville and say, does anybody have a used coffin I could borrow for a few hours? Very creepy. So I wish I could have that here. But the point is, can you imagine parents and church members sending off one of their loved ones like you've done and I've done, many parents in this room have done, sending your kids away? Can you imagine sending them away with their coffin? What latter statement of Matthew 16:24 could there possibly be? Take up your cross daily and follow me. I hope we have this room full of one-way Christians, especially like this last guy, 30 seconds and I'm done. A.W. Milne went to a place of headhunters and cannibals, a place where they had killed every missionary that came prior to him. Everyone had died, and he's still going with his coffin. Why? Whatever God wants. They need to hear about Jesus. Keep trying. He wasn't expecting to live. 1 year passed, 2 years, three. He was there for 35 years and died of old age. The village loved him, cherished him. They didn't like his predecessors. They killed everyone, but here's one they would listen to. When he died, they buried him in the middle of the village, which says something very powerful in itself, right there so they would never forget, have a daily reminder of A.W. Milne and how he came to share Jesus. And I hope on your tombstone someday would be the same words that were placed as an epitaph at his gravesite. These words, please, in a mindset here across campus, whatever God wants, I hope these words permeate and describe your life. Of A.W. Milne, they said this, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. And I pray your life would be a light of some type. If you go into a situation that's dark and it gets darker, you've got some repenting to do, and I do too as well. But think of China, China, oh China. It doesn't have to be China, but equal passion that God would place in your heart. And that throughout your mind, throughout your heart, throughout your life, whatever God wants, whatever God wants, whatever God wants. Let's bow for prayer. Precious Jesus, thank you for this group. Thank you for the things you've taught us this hour through song and through dance and through preaching and through sharing about history. I pray you would move in students' hearts, move in professors' hearts, move across every open heart on campus today. We're in danger of forgetting that we cannot do what only you can do. And you're not going to do that which we can do, and that's to obey. Help our hearts to be broken, to be driven with the same intensity as A.W. Milne and Robert Morrison and others. Help us, sweet Jesus, to quit talking about salt, to quit writing dissertations about salt, and to actually be salt. Help our lives to be so committed to you that people look at us and say, look at us, and say, yes, in fact, we are one-way Christians. Bless these hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.